Good afternoon. We are back in the studio this afternoon, and gosh, I'm just going through like my notes from the last several weeks, and I'm like, okay, collapsing walls, battle plans, fear, pride, insecurity. I mean, we've covered a lot of bases. But the interesting thing I wanted to have Sandy talk about is the little note that she took.
Oh, my goodness. When we were talking about the rear guard and the ark and the seven priests and the armed men, I had to visually write it down on a piece of paper because I just wanted to see that visual procession of how it looked that they would be going around Jericho. Mm-hmm. So it's not too impressive, but it helps me a lot.
Actually, it's very neat. Yeah. It's very neat. But it's not stick figures. She wrote it out in words.
Because I didn't know how many to make. I didn't have enough time.
Funny. You know, it helps to draw the pictures. That's one of the things they recommend you do if you're wanting to create a mental map of something, is that you draw it out in a picture form, and then you're more apt to remember it. Mm-hmm. And so, like, if you're trying to learn the story, it is recommended that you draw a grid as if you're doing comics and use stick figures to mentally map out what happened, and then you're more apt to be able to retell it. So if a story is really hard, I will create mental maps of the stories.
So is that your next book?
Actually, it's in some of my stuff I've written. I think it's in Tell It Well, but look, here's one of my mental maps I made.
Wow,
I remember that one.
When it's really hard, I'll draw out a whole little things so that it's easier for me to remember it. Yeah.
Visual is so good.
It's
such a
good
visual learner.
It is, unless you're not a visual learner.
Yeah, right. True.
So I know some people, which is amazing to me, is like they're auditory learners.
I'm not.
Really?
Yeah. Yeah. And that is why the story, hearing it, is so powerful. Mm-hmm. It is so powerful.
I need to stick figures with it.
I think I am probably more a person, I like to read. I learn best by reading, but then reading it, I have to write it down, and then once I speak it. So I'm coming to the conclusion, I think I'm all three. Mm-hmm. I have to process it before it really becomes a part of me.
Well, I think everybody is. You know, when I taught, I always taught those three because I knew I had somebody out there. You know, but most of them, the three of them, then you've got it.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah, work hard to do that. So what I did, I have to tell y'all before we get into this, for my speaking engagements the last few weeks, I went in to show them we went into heaven and hell, but in order to get to heaven and avoid hell, we had to look at what it means to be a disciple. And I was praying through, and I'm like, God, what do I do? How do I get this? And he put on my heart that I was to teach each session, the three sessions, differently. So the first session I taught using a graph. It was very visual, and everything was about the graph and filling in the graph and knowing the graph. The second session I used a story, and the story, I then used questions to dialogue through the story, so it was a group dialogue. And then the third session I did a fill in the blank. And so I did the visual, the oral, which
tactile,
was the auditory, the hearing, and then I did the
tactile,
fill in the blank. Huh. And so when I was done, I said, you know, guys, I want you to realize I've modeled for you the three ways you need to have every time you teach because of the learning styles of people within the group.
That's great.
And so it's just kind of fun and a side note to something that really doesn't apply to what we're talking about today. But maybe that'll help somebody who's listening in their spiritual battle plan as they go out to make disciples. There, we'll tie
That's
it in
right.
that way. How's that?
Good job.
But we've been looking at Joshua 6 and how this battle, just the strategy that was used of recognizing that God is, it's his battle, listening and obeying God, and then waiting for when he says we're supposed to move forward, and then marching, which would represent our doing, and shouting, which would represent our speaking, how these strategies are the very same strategies that we need to apply into our lives. And so then we've looked at all the things that Shelley had talked about, but I wanted to ask the question and get us dialoguing, why is there such value in pausing to be silent when we know we're getting ready to go in and face a battle? Why was
so
that?
That we can listen and hear.
Mm-hmm. Otherwise, we go out on our own.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's not from the Lord.
So what are we listening for?
Which I have done.
Me too.
Many times.
What are we listening for?
God's command or direction.
Yeah, direction.
How do you know that it's God's voice?
Well, isn't that a good question?
This is the number one question that gets asked of me.
When you say listen,
what do you mean? What does it sound like? What does it sound like to you when you know it's God?
I think it comes in many different ways. You know, sometimes he brings it through a scripture. Sometimes he brings it through another person telling us something, you know, a song. I mean, there's so many ways he talks to us.
I think for me, it's like, I mean, you're kind of like in this, stupor. And for me, all of a sudden, it's like, it becomes clear.
Mm-hmm.
And then there is a lot of times confirmation through the word or, I mean,
and you're also
something.
Peace comes. You know, because
yeah,
if it's his word,
peace.
You're going to feel
yeah.
at peace about it. Otherwise,
like,
if you're anxious, probably not for him.
I know this is where I'm supposed to be.
Can his voice tell us to do things that might make us uncomfortable?
All the time.
I ask this because on the battle, they were told to march around the city. They weren't told to do a typical, don't get the battling ram, don't climb the walls. They weren't told to get their weapons. All the things that we would expect for a traditional mm-hmm. battle, what they were told to do was anti what you would think to do, you should do for a battle. And so sometimes the very thing that God asks us to do,
it doesn't make sense to us.
Or it may not be something I want to do.
Right.
Or we're not comfortable.
Right. Or so not just, comfortable with.
I have a story about that. I don't know if we have time to share it.
Yeah.
I don't remember which study it was, Tara, that we did. And you've heard my story, I think, on mercy.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember praying to the Lord, you know, on the way home.
It was cultivated hearts, the Beatitudes.
That's it. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm not very merciful. I need to be merciful. Show me how to be merciful. So I'm driving my car towards home, and I saw a young lady walking, and it was cool that day. And I don't know, God just was telling me in my heart, you need to give her a ride. And I'm thinking, I don't do that. I don't pick people up I don't know. So I drove past her. And by the time I got the stop sign, it was just so hard on me to not turn around. I turned around. I said, okay, Lord, if I'm really supposed to pick, you know, you make deals. If I'm really supposed to pick her up, let her be on the side where I'll be driving, because she was on the other side. I'll be darned. There she was on the side for me to pick her up.
That's
so
great.
I pulled it over, and I said to her, could I give you a ride? Where are you going? And she kind of gave me this strange look, which you would. And I just said to her, you know, Jesus just told me to pick you up, and I don't know why. And she jumped in the car. Her name was Flo. I don't know if you're listening, Flo. And he did that twice with her. I picked her up twice, going to Walmart to work.
Huh.
But I went home and told my husband about it, and he thought I had lost it. You did what? You know, but I'll tell you, it was such a blessing because I got to know this young lady,
sure.
and it was great.
Yeah. Remember mercy.
That was the
yep. lesson, and mercy always triumphs over judgment.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yeah,
that's right.
And it did.
It
yeah.
does.
She was probably judging
always.
Me as a quacko, but.
Yes, mercy always triumphs over judgment. And really, we need to keep that in mind when we do go, especially if we're battling in a situation with a brother or sister in Christ, you know, going back to what we were saying, it's not against the flesh and blood, but the minions, dominions, and principalities of the evil one. So once Israel was told to speak, they were commanded to shout. And here's my question for us. How does a shout build the momentum for the battle?
Ooh.
Think about, you know, like Tanya, you sports, how important it is to get their blood pumping.
And sure.
Yep.
Don't do a little cheer before you go out on the field together. Mm-hmm. You rally together.
Why?
Creates the unity.
I was going to say unity.
The power, you know, maybe a belief in going and victory.
I think that oneness.
Yes.
You're together.
Yeah.
You know.
It does.
It's like the victory, victory dance.
Yeah.
I wrote that down,
before.
Too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I wrote that, too. I also wrote down excitement and anticipation, but also physiologically, a shout gets the heart pumping, which prepares you for action.
Mm.
Okay?
Sure.
And so, you know, there's a physical adrenaline thing that's happening there. But what about when we're in a spiritual battle? How does speaking forth help in the spiritual battle?
Speaking God's promises?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, I would hope that would be what we'd be speaking for.
No, it would too.
But yes.
Yeah.
What does it do?
I think it releases our power, too. You know, that we all have power that we've talked about.
Mm-hmm. Which is by his authority.
Right. He's very powerful. Just his name.
Amen. His name. That's good.
Did we talk about that before?
I don't know.
Just how many times, it's like when we pray, it's like very often, or we should pray, in Jesus' name. And it's like, how many times do we say that, or do people say it and not really understand the depth of what that really what that means?
Because it
for
is
us in our prayers,
name. If it's just amen, it's just so be it. It's not by his power and authority.
Right.
That is a crucial part of our prayer life. And in his name, to the Father and in his name, because that's where his authority comes. Would one of y'all look up 2 Timothy 2:19?
Y'all.
Yeah, y'all. My Texas upbringing is shining through. And what we have to understand is at the end of the battle, they were told this place is set aside for the Lord. It belongs to him. It is sacred. Everything that is in the camp was intended for God. The bronze, the iron, all of that was to go into the Lord's treasury. No man was to take, because Jericho was the first battle in the Promised Land. Therefore, it was the first fruits. And so nothing belonged to them. It all belonged to God. And it was sacred and holy. So let's read the 2 Timothy 2:19, and let's talk about that.
Just on what you just said as well, I'm thinking if this is the first battle they're going into. So God is setting a precedence here with the people moving forward of what he desires.
Right.
For how he desires
and
them
the first
to walk.
Fruits always belong to God.
Yes. Okay, so verse 19 it says, "But God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil."
Okay, I'm going to read it from my translation because it's going to tie in what Shelley just said. God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, "The Lord knows those who are his. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness."
Yeah.
Not an option, is it? And so here we have them being challenged to keep the sacred sacred, keep the holy holy. Mm-hmm. And next month you're going to want to come back, because next month we will actually look at what happened within the nation when one of them chose not to keep the sacred sacred. We're going to look at Achan. And so we'll be closing out this series looking at the cost of not doing what God has called us to do. But for the moment, what is our solid foundation?
Jesus Christ.
That's right. And it's sealed with that he knows those that are his. Because the seal of the Holy Spirit falls upon a child of God, the child of God, God knows those that are his. And he also, in another passage, he says that if we were to read, would somebody open up and read John 10:26-30? And this passage talks about the Lord is the shepherd, and that we are his sheep, and that as his sheep.
John 10 what?
10 verses 26 through 30. Does anybody have it?
I got it.
Go ahead, Shelley.
I say that now, but let's see. 26, 10. Okay, just make sure I got the right
26 through 30.
Okay. "But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Let me keep going. "I give them eternal life." I'm not a good listener tonight. "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Those are God's words.
Is that awesome?
Yeah, great.
All right. So let's combine these two. 2 Timothy 2:19, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, "The Lord knows those who are his." Mm-hmm. "And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." It says, "You do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Wow.
I know. I know.
Wow. Okay.
I have to share something quick. It's from a book that I read, but it's a definition of the reverence of Christ, or the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom.
All wisdom.
Right? So, yes, it's that reverence, that awe of God's power, but the second part of it is hating evil, hating sin. And I'd never put the two together, but when you do that, it's just like, this is exactly what you're talking about.
Tanya has shown her in my book underneath the 2 Timothy 2:19, I wrote, I hate evil. And my kids, I've been driving them nuts lately because as we watch a show and, you know, we pretty much are just, you know, good versus evil kind of stuff, stories. So we're a pretty simple family when it comes to what we watch on TV. But whenever evil is on the screen, I kind of got on their nerves. And they're like, Mom, please, we know you hate evil. I'm always saying, I hate evil. I hate evil. And I'm like, I just, I cannot stand it. Even though I know it's a story and it's going to end with a good conclusion. I hate evil. And that it has to be where we choose to hate evil.
Do you watch? Do you let them watch cartoons, like superhero things or
something? We don't really. They're past that. They're teenagers.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Because I know I hate the evil guys on there, but I guess the lesson is, you know, good triumphs over the evil, right?
Right.
They're saving.
Where does SpongeBob fit into that?
You know, I don't know what SpongeBob is.
I could go into that one, but we turned SpongeBob off in our house.
Yeah. Should be.
Didn't like some of the principles that were being taught within the program.
A lot of those cartoons, though, and things like that, they're
mean. The attitude
they're mean.
That comes with
they're
it.
They're nasty.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I
the
have
characters.
To say, there's not, I mean, even some of the channels we think should be, I'm like, mm-mm.
Right, Yeah, it's pretty tough. We have to, and so the guarding, remember we were talking last month about the guarding the trust. We've been guarding a trust that we have the Holy Spirit in us. And I've been so bold to say to people, do you understand when you are a believer and you sexually sin, you are doing it to the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
I mean, that's pretty blunt what I just said. But we have to choose to hate evil. We have to grow and recognize it has to be in the will of God. One man, one woman in marriage is God's intended plan. And so we have to choose that holiness and work towards it. Now, all of us have passed, and we are forgiven of that past, but we then have to move forward in what we know as righteousness and move forward in what we know where the forgiveness has come in. And so this week, as you guys are thinking about what we've been talking about with this battle plan strategy, I want you to go back and just go through and as you face whatever you're facing, God, help me to recognize the battle is won by you. Only by you. You are my front and my rear guard. You go before me, you come behind me. I will listen. I will obey. I will wait upon you. I will move forward when you tell me to, and I will speak when you tell me to. That's the strategy we need to apply. God bless.